Well, if you have a Bible, you might like to come with me to the reading which we had, Psalm 42. And as Simon read it, I hope you saw that it's an intensely personal psalm. And the psalmist asks, verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil," strong word, "within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He asks again, verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Can you feel the psalmist's pulse? Can you hear his heartbeat? The psalmist is struggling. He's in turmoil. He feels that everything is against him. He looks back to happier times, but now only tears. Now only the taunts of the enemy. Now only trial after trial after trial. And in it all, the longing for God, but the God who seems so far away. "As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" It's deep emotion. He's just hanging on. But he's refusing to give up. I wonder this morning, can you identify with the psalmist? Is your inner life in turmoil with seemingly no end in sight? Now, if you look at the top, the title, we're told that it's in the original, to the choir master, a maskil. The psalm is a maskil. It means a psalm to instruct us, a psalm to make us wise. Here is a psalm to shape my thoughts. I have feelings that rise up, strong feelings, but my feelings need to be directed. So I moved away from a self-destructiveness. Rather, I draw near to the God who I feel maybe has forgotten me. And it's a psalm, isn't it? It's a song to be sung. And you'll see, it says to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah, this guild of singers and psalm writers. So here's a sad song to be sung by God's people, to be sung by God's people together when they're cast down. A song actually to lift up our heads so that we don't lose heart. Well, what we do, we look at the psalm, please have it in front of you, and we divide our time into two. So point number one, verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" So why is he cast down? He asks the question, why am I cast down? So why is he cast down? Well, number one, he's living in a spiritual desert. Verse 1, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." Do camels store water in their humps? No, but their tissues are extraordinarily tolerant to water loss. So long after we're dead, a camel might be experiencing a mild headache because they're slightly dehydrated. The psalmist is not a camel. He can't go for long stretches without God. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." He's like a deer sniffing at a dried up riverbed. He's wandering, he's disorientated, he's growing ever fainter. He's panting for those flowing streams, panting for living water, panting for you, O God. Only the Lord can satisfy, and nothing less will do. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Here's a man who's consumed with desire for God, and nothing less will do. He's thirsting for God, and it's a thirst that he can't negotiate with. It's a thirst he can't distract himself from. It's an all-consuming thirst, a longing that only God himself can satisfy. But God is nowhere to be found. Verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? Which you can equally translate, when shall I come and see the face of God? The hymn, "Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine." But as far as the psalmist is concerned, God has hidden his face and is breaking his heart. I wonder, do you know that this morning? Without the shepherd, even still waters and green pastures are a desert land. Number two, why is he cast down? Because he's in hostile country. Verse 3. "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" So he has a dry mouth, but bitter tears. Do you remember when David's son Absalom launched a coup and David had to run for his life from Jerusalem? David flees Jerusalem, he flees with a group of loyalists, and there's great weeping. And as they're fleeing Jerusalem, they meet a man called Shimei. And 2 Samuel 16 says this, "A man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, 'Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, evil is upon you, for you are a man of blood.'" Shimei curses David. God has abandoned you. God has forsaken you. The future is with your son, Absalom. You're getting what you deserve. Verse 3, 2, David, Shimei says, "Where is your God?" And it's grief upon grief, isn't it? Here's a godly man, and a worthless man is cursing him. It says, you're getting what you deserve. God's abandoned you. Has a Shimei been cursing you? Maybe you found yourself in a vulnerable place. And as you've wept, instead of comfort, there's been cursing. And when other people curse us, it's sometimes the thought, even though we know it's not true, sometimes the thought does root in our hearts, doesn't it? And we begin to wonder, yes, maybe God has abandoned me. Number three, why is he cast down? Because he's alone. Verse 4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." He says, I remember bitter, sweet memories of happier days, when with the people of God we thronged the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. We went together to worship God. Happy days, high days, holy days, special days. Ah, oh, the sweetness of that memory, but it's a bittersweet memory because those days are no more. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." So, Christian friend, happier times? Maybe you've moved. Maybe you've moved home or church or maybe even moved country. And oh, how you miss those you left behind. And things today are not like they used to be. And oh, you wish they were. How you miss those days. How I used to go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. Now I only have tears. Interesting, isn't it? He says, I would go with the throng and lead them in procession. Maybe you've lost your role. You used to take the lead, you used to exercise a prominent place. Not anymore, things have changed. And now nothing rhymes. Maybe, Christian friend, it was you who took yourself away in the first place. You've stepped back from meeting and mixing with God's people. The coal, as it were, has been lifted from the fire, and now the coal has grown cold. And you've lost your heat, you've lost your joy, you've lost your spiritual crackle. And maybe that's why you're cast down. Why is a soul cast down? Because, number four, he's homesick. Verse 6, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Where's he remembering God from? Well, from Jordan, Hermon, Mount Mizar. They're all outside the promised land. All the places he's remembering God from are outside the promised land. So he's a man far from Jerusalem, far from Mount Zion, far from the house of God. Otherwise, he's far from home. He's like a schoolboy at boarding school, and it's only the second week in September, and the holidays and home seem like, well, forever away. And of course, there's a sense in which all Christians are homesick. Why is a soul cast down? Well, number five, he's drowning. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It's a very vivid picture, isn't it? Can you see it? In 2016, Dave and I visited Niagara Falls, this great horseshoe-shaped falls with a 180-foot drop. And we stood on the Canadian side. And, Dave had been there before, but we just stood there in awe at the top. The thunderous roar and the rainbow haze. And you watch a branch that's coming down the river and then suddenly it goes over the edge. They went lower down, where you can actually look up at the falls from a safe distance. And you watch as these water just plunges over the edge. And it's the noise, it's the percussion, it's the power, it's the pressure, it's just millions and millions of tons of water pour down into this plunge pool. Now, from that distance, it's exhilarating. But what if you're in that plunge pool? What if those waters are pouring down on me? And I was being pushed under, and barely enough time to catch my breath before the next push down under, before the next breakers and waves swept over me. Do you see what he's saying? Deep calls to deep, wave upon wave. He's like a man under a waterfall in the plunge pool. He's just being pushed down and down and down. And he's going under and under. It's just heartbreak upon heartbreak, trial upon trial, one thing after another. And he's drowning. He doesn't know how much longer he can bear this. Deep calls to deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. Are you drowning? You know that sinking feeling? Are your troubles overwhelming you? And you feel it's just one thing after another. And one wave passes and you kind of bob up and you go, and you take a big gasp of breath and then the next thing comes along and pushes you under again. You've barely time to catch your breath. And each time you resurface, it's taking just that little bit longer. That little bit longer. Each time you're being pushed deeper and further down, and you feel maybe God has abandoned you in the darkness and in the chaos. All your waves, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And you can't see any rainbows. Why is his soul cast down? Well, number six, God is doing nothing to help. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why have you forgotten me? Don't you care anymore? Even my enemies are saying, where's your God? You wait for the 207 bus. Should be along shortly. Check your watch. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. Oh, it's taking its time. Half an hour. Should be here by now. An hour. 2 hours. 4 hours. Waiting for the bus. By that time, you think, well, the bus is never going to come. He's waiting for God. But threshold upon threshold upon threshold. God should have been here by now. Surely God should have been here by now. But as each deadline passes, maybe God is not coming to my rescue. Maybe he's not coming back. The rock who doesn't change seems to have changed. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? So why is his soul cast down? Number one, he's living in a desert. Number two, he's in hostile country. Number three, he's alone. Number four, he's homesick. Number five, he's drowning. And number six, God is doing nothing to help him. Christian friend, can you identify with any of that? Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe that's why your soul is cast down. So point number two. What are you to do? Well, do what the psalmist did. So what did he do? Well, the first thing he does is talk to himself. Listen to what he says. He's talking to himself, isn't he? Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself, talking to his soul. And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's preaching to himself. He's preaching to his soul. He's saying, now listen to me. Why are you like this? Has God changed? Is this how the story ends? You know, like a film, you might freeze a frame. And when you freeze the frame in the film, well, the situation can look very bleak, can't it? But of course, it's just one frame in the film, and the film is not yet over. The story is not yet finished. Roll on the film. That's what he's saying to himself. Okay, at the moment, I freeze the frame. It looks very, very bleak, but this is not how the story ends. Roll on the film. See what God will do. God always has the last word. Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, he writes this. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they're talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. See what he's saying? So instead of allowing self to talk to you, you start talking to yourself. That's what the psalmist is doing, isn't it? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Twice he says to himself, why, come on. He's talking to himself. It's not enough just to talk to himself once in verse 5. Oh, I've said my piece now. No. He's going to finish my talking to himself, verse 11. Why are you cast down? Look to God. Why are you cast down? Look to God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You might know the story of Katie Luther. Martin Luther was going through a rough time. Everything was seemingly against him, and his soul was cast down. So one day, Katie, she came in, and she was dressed all in black. It looked like she was going to a funeral. So Martin said, whose funeral? Who's died? And she said, God's funeral. God's died. And he looks at her and he said, what, God? God's not dead. And he argued vigorously that God was alive. And then she said to him, well, I thought by the way you're behaving that God was dead. She was a wise woman, wasn't she? And by the time he'd finished arguing that God was alive, his soul was no longer cast down. And he was just arguing with himself, wasn't he? He was persuading himself. He was preaching to himself. So as Katie was to Martin, so you must be to your own soul. Your soul will rise up with all of those things, so you take your soul in hand and you start preaching to your soul. He talks to himself, and so must I. So what does he focus on? Well, look at verse 8. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So what's his focus on? His focus is on God's unchanging love. So his circumstances may have changed, but God's steadfast love cannot change. He may feel that he's far from the Lord, but actually there's nothing in all creation that can separate him from God's steadfast love. And that word translated steadfast love is the word hesed in the Hebrew. It's a wonderful word. It's God's invincible, unchanging, eternal love. It's God says, I'm committed to my people, a commitment that never, ever, ever will ever be withdrawn. It's an immovable love, an unchanging love. And you see, it's a wraparound love, isn't it? He talks about by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, by day and at night his song is with me, morning and night. It's a wraparound love. And of course, the psalmist doesn't have the benefits that we have because he was before the cross. We stand on the other side of the cross. We know, brothers and sisters, so much more about that love, don't we? We've seen that love in flesh. We've seen that love in action. We've seen that love and we've seen its shape. We've seen its face. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go to the cross and we stand at its foot. We kneel there and we witness the drops of his agony. And as we do, well, so the scriptures come and speak to us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. He has done all that love could do. What more could he have done? If there was a limit of his love for you, he would have not gone to the cross. If there was a ceiling beyond which he wouldn't go, he would never have gone to the cross. But to the cross he went, to suffer and bleed and die for our sins. So we look at his wounds, and what do? Yes, I read the greatness of my sin, but I read more the wonders of his love. And if he did the hard part in saving you, if he went to the cross, that was the hard part, is he going to abandon you now? You see, his love is an unbroken chain. You can't break it anywhere. It never began as, oh, he's always loved his people. Ever since he's been God, he's loved his people. And then we come to this point, this fixed point, the cross, and we see the extraordinary, amazing love of God in Jesus Christ, suffering, bleeding, dying for the sins of his people. But it goes on. It's an unbroken chain that will bring his people at last home to glory. What more could he have done? He is invincibly, unchangeably, eternally committed to you, brother, sister. So New Testament, read the accounts of the cross. Preach to yourself. We sang Newton's great hymn, didn't we? Newton, the man who knew all about depression and sorrow and grief through his friend William Cooper. His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. But number two, if he talks to himself, he talks to the Lord. So you preach to yourself, and then your preaching turns to prayer. Verse 8, a prayer to the God of my life. He talks to the Lord. What does he say? Well, verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. He's talking to God, isn't he? Does he abandon God? Does he appoint an alternative God? No. But if it feels like God has abandoned me, to God I will go. Can you pray like that? Even when it feels that God has abandoned you, to God you will go. You'll refuse to let go. And maybe to take the very words of the psalmist with you to pray. And he says, the longer this goes on, the more I'm going to seek for the Lord. The more I'm going to seek for you, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And as he prays, he doesn't hide his true feelings, does he? Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. It may be raw, but it's real. His prayers are mixed with salty tears. A real seeking for God. And he says, verse 4, okay, I may be far from the Lord's house, but Lord, you're never far from my thoughts. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Verse 6, therefore, I remember you. He's not letting God get away, is he? Talking to God. And that's why verse 7 he says, talks about these waterfalls, these breakers, these waves, but he says, Lord, they're your waterfalls. They're your breakers. They're your waves. You're the one who sent them. So he knows whatever he's going through, God is in control. And if they're your waterfalls, breakers, and waves, then Lord, you can call them off any time. You only have to say the word. Verse 8, he says, I understand this. Though I'm going through these deep waters, the hands that lead me, the hands that hold me, are nail-pierced hands. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. My life is in his hands. So I say to God, verse 9, I'm talking to you, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Can you pray like that? I'm going to say to God, why have you forgotten me? And you see the way he puts it, I say to God, my rock, doesn't say my feather, my rock. If you need a bodyguard, would you choose the rock or Mr. Softy? Which would you choose? The very name says something. Lord, you're my rock. You're Mr. Dependable. You're my stronghold. You're Mr. Protector. Why have you forgotten me? When you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you going to fail me now? Is that the God that you are? Is that what you've taught me about yourself? Unthinkable. Verse 10, are my enemies to wound me forever? Lord, are you going to let the enemies have the last word? Is that the sort of God that you are? Is that the God that you've revealed yourself to be? It's unthinkable, isn't it? So do you see, brothers and sisters, he talks to the Lord. And when God seems far away, that's always the thing we stop doing, isn't it? When it's just one thing upon another, and I think God should have been here by now, we stop talking. You must talk to the Lord. Strong language, isn't it? Verse 4, he pours out his soul, he says, to God. Pour out your soul. That's what you must do. You must pray yourself empty. All that's in there has got to come out. It's got to come out at the feet of him who loves you so well. Pray yourself empty. Tell the Lord everything. And you know when you've prayed yourself empty, because when you get to a point, you think, no, I've already said that. And sometimes you say things, but you can't leave it there. You've got to keep saying it and keep bringing it back. Because you think, I don't know if you've heard me, Lord, so I'm going to say it again and again. I can't leave it there. I feel the burden. I feel the restlessness. I feel like there's more there to pour out. But hide nothing. And what sometimes is unsafe for others to hear is never unsafe for the Lord to hear. So you must pray and pray and pray and pray yourself empty and tell God everything. And sometimes it's only when you start to tell God what's really in your heart, you realize actually how much I've left unsaid. How much is really going on inside me that I've just kept locked up inside me and I haven't shared it with God. And yes, of course, God knows. But as we know, it's when people tell us their heart, it's because they trust us. And the very telling of your heart to God, you're trusting Him. Which is why when we pray like that, although outwardly nothing may change, in other sense, everything changes. Because I change. And it's called hope. A hope which cannot disappoint. Isn't that where he's got to at the end of verse 11? He's not fully there. But there's an assurance that's come in, isn't there? As he's poured out his soul to God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. There's an assurance there. Where's that come from? The God who isn't there. So he feels. But as he's poured out his soul to God, actually, invisibly, God's been pouring himself back into the psalmist. So although he's not yet out of the woods or out of the plunge pool, maybe, something's going on. There's a growing assurance, a growing sense of hope. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's a strange thing. When we feel at our lowest and we feel full of grief and sorrow and I can't go on and I tell God everything, the God who seems at the moment to be far away, something happens as we talk to him. And it's God meeting with us. God sometimes invisibly pouring himself into us so that I don't lose hope, I don't lose heart, I won't give up. And that's come from somewhere, it's come from him. So even if I've yet to had that real, full, face-to-face meeting, nevertheless, something has changed. And I haven't lost heart. I have hope. There's a little light, but the light is real, and it wasn't there before. That's why this psalm is called a maskil. It's there to instruct us. Has it been instructing you? It's there to make us wise. In the film Dunkirk, there's the commander, and he's on the beaches, and he's looking through his binoculars, and he sees the little boats, the little ships, the little civilian ships coming to rescue the British Army. And he's asked, "What do you see?" And smiling, he says, "Home." Well, Psalm 42 is a bit like that. Binoculars. So we begin to see something. So we don't lose hope. So we know actually, yes, the Lord is coming to meet me, coming to meet us. And brothers and sisters, as you pray, we must understand this too. The Lord is never a spectator in these times, because he understands in a way that, well, think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ, far from home. So I was reading John 17 and I listened to Jesus talking to his father. It is like a schoolboy at a hated boarding school. And the worst is yet to be. And he's longing to go home. He's longing to be with his father. Jesus knows all about what it is to be far from home. And in Gethsemane, he prayed with loud cries and tears. And on the cross, he stood beneath the Niagara Falls of God's wrath, which pushed him down and down and down to drown in the darkness and chaos of the sinner's death. And he really was forsaken. From those depths, that voice escapes, my God, why have you forsaken me? He really was forsaken. So that we might never be forsaken. He understands. So as you pray, God hasn't got his arms folded, waiting for you to somehow try and win him over in the end. This is the God whose face we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly, wonderfully, deeply, in ways we could never understand, understands exactly what we're going through. So I just want to read Psalm 42, and the psalmist asks, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Well, yes, thirsting for God, surrounded by enemies, a stranger in a hostile world, heartaches and trials, the Lord seemingly far away. Yes, 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 and yet why are you cast down? Well, maybe the psalmist is just homesick. Homesick for heaven. Isn't that really why? If our darker moments, our souls are cast down, actually, perhaps underneath it all is we are just homesick. We don't belong here. We belong with the Lord. We're homesick for glory. Which is why he asks, verse 2, that alternative reading, "When shall I come and see your face?" And maybe, brothers and sisters, your soul is cast down this morning because you're just homesick. Homesick for glory, homesick for the Lord, to see his face, to be forever with the Lord. Which is why almost the last words of the Bible are the voice of our beloved. "Surely I am coming soon. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this sad song. We thank you there are many sad songs in the Psalms because they give expression and they shape our feelings in a way that nothing else can. We pray this morning, our God, that if we are cast down, that you would come and you would comfort us and draw near to us and be the lifter up of our heads. That we would find comfort and strength and help. You would pour into our souls hope, a confident expectation that it won't be long before we see your face. And Father God, if this morning we're rejoicing, but the day will come when we will be going through these deep waters, then Lord, please, we pray, bring these truths back to our remembrance. We thank you that the one who leads us understands as no one else can understand. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we pray, Father God, that in these dark places, that we would know truly and really the fellowship of his sufferings. That, Lord, if we are passing through that dark, deep valley, that lonely valley, that valley of humiliation, we might do so in the company of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.